Well, over these last couple of weeks, I'm sure you've heard plenty of the different anecdotes from people who've met the Queen. She's been spoken of in such glowing terms, hasn't she, by so many. We've heard stories of her genuine interest in people, of her sense of humour, of her faith. And on Friday this week, we'll have the chance to share memories of David as we meet for his funeral service. And David was also somebody who lived his life as a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus. And he leaves a gap in so many of our lives. Now, unfortunately, the man in this parable that Jesus told did not receive quite such a glowing obituary. Read down. Do keep your Bibles open. Luke chapter 12. God's verdict on this man. Look at verse 20. It's summed up in two words. You fool. Not, I'm guessing, what you would like to see on your gravestone. And this is a huge shock as people were listening to Jesus, because to most people, this man appeared to have the kind of life that we all want to live. He'd worked hard. He'd made the most of the resources, everything that he had. He'd done well for himself. And not only that, he knew when to stop. He wasn't somebody who was just going to work and work and work. He knew when to stop. He retired early to spend more time with his family, to enjoy the fruit of his labours. This is the life that all good, honest people want to live, isn't it? So why in this story does God, does Jesus, treat him so harshly? And of course, what does it teach us on this Harvest Thanksgiving service some 2,000 years later? Well, let's have a look at why Jesus told this story. Because look back at the beginning of chapter 12, we didn't read this particular part, but we see in verse 1 that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. There was a huge crowd there in the kind of open countryside, massive crowd of people. Jesus' reputation had been growing, particularly for doing miracles, for praying and feeding hungry out of virtually nothing. So perhaps that's why the crowd had gathered. They were interested in Jesus performing another miracle. Perhaps, let's not be slightly, so a little bit less cynical. Perhaps they were a little bit interested in some of the things that Jesus had to say. If you were to read down those first few verses of chapter 12, you'll see that Jesus was saying some pretty serious stuff to his disciples. He was talking about the cost of being a disciple, that it was never going to be easy, that you might get arrested, he said, and people might want to kill you. So you can kind of imagine the tone a little bit of the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples who were just around him with this huge crowd not far away. And I'm sure you know how irritating it can be when you're having a decent conversation with somebody and then you get interrupted by somebody else who's clearly not listened to a word you've been saying. And this man stands up from the crowd and says, tell my brother to share my inheritance with me. Where there's a will, there's always a relative. There is a point here, a slight aside, about prayer as well. Now, of course, when we pray, we can't see Jesus in that kind of physical sense. Let's remember that this guy could. He was doing basically what we might do in our prayers. He was talking to Jesus. So let's be a little bit careful, and let's learn from this about what we actually pray for. Because you can't say, you know, so often you say, well, I prayed for this and that, and just didn't seem to get any kind of answer, or God didn't do what I wanted or what I asked. Well, look at the answer that Jesus gave to this man. Did he get the answer that he was looking for? And you can't say that Jesus didn't answer his prayer or didn't answer his question, but he certainly didn't get the answer he was expecting or looking for. But still, you might say Jesus' response does still seem a little bit harsh. I mean, surely he was only asking, wasn't he, for what was rightly his. He was, you could say, showing Jesus perhaps a little bit of respect, you could argue, by asking Jesus for his advice. But let's not forget, of course, that Jesus not only hears our words, he can see inside our hearts. He knows exactly what our motivations are, what our attitudes are when we ask for things. And in this particular man, Jesus saw greed. He saw someone who wanted something that wasn't his. And let's all remember, because I think so often we assume that inheritance, well, that's something I deserve. I'm expecting that to come down when my parents or whatever pass on. Let's remember, inheritance by definition is not something that we have earned. It's not something that is ours. So Jesus saw greed. He saw a man who was self-focused, a man who was only interested in himself. And he saw a man who was only interested in this life. He wasn't interested in the things that were to come, in things of eternity. And let's remember, in case we struggle with the same things, eternity, again by definition, lasts quite a lot longer than this life. If you want to discuss that afterwards, do come and have a chat. I used to do a bit of maths. So as he often did, Jesus illustrated his point with a story that got straight to the heart of the problem. He starts here, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now, food prices have gone up a lot this year. I'm sure we're all aware of that. And it's not just in this country, it's right across the world. There is a bit of a shortage of food. Again, as we've prayed, we recognize it's not due to a lack of food, it's due to problems in distribution and availability. And of course, the same issues are arising in petrol and gas, a lot of it due, of course, to the situation in Ukraine. And we're all affected by all of these impacts. And let's remember that the availability of food, the prices, the effects of all this are not anything to do with how you and I have performed or how we've done our jobs during the last year. It's factors that are entirely beyond our control. So we can work hard, just like this farmer did, and of course we should. We can plan properly, we can organize things well, we can do everything that's within our own control, but that still does not guarantee success. Jesus starts this story by saying it was the land that yielded an abundant harvest. It wasn't him that had done something amazing. It was the land that had yielded the harvest. And this guy, well, he'd only used the abilities and the strength and the time that he'd been given. And all of this, of course, should remind us that so much of what we take maybe the credit for so often has actually been given to us. So much of what we maybe take for granted has been a gift from God. And we, so often I fear, do not kind of appreciate these things maybe until they're taken from us. If we think about health as a gift from God, we don't often appreciate it enough until it's taken from us. Or if we lose our jobs, or if our relationships maybe break down. So the land produced abundantly, and again, using the same word that Fee used a little bit earlier from Psalm 65. And this farmer, it's not like he was a thoughtless guy either. He no doubt considered his options. You know, he could have given some of the money away. I'm sure that thought may well have crossed his mind. He could have sold more of it. He could have gambled it. He could have put it all on the lottery or the horses or something. You know, he could have bought a holiday home on the Riviera or something, or he could have wasted it all on booze. He could have had a bit of cosmetic surgery. Or he could store it away for his future benefit. Now, of course, we know which option he chose. And on balance, it doesn't necessarily feel like the worst one. He was being prudent, wasn't he? He was making sure that his family, himself, they were set up for the future. And I don't think in reading this that Jesus is saying that we should never put money aside for the future or save for retirement. But it is all about our attitudes. It's all about our motives. This farmer, we notice, he was already rich. This guy, he already therefore had more than enough. So it was greed that was in his heart. And no doubt Jesus is warning us today to look in our own minds, our own situations, and think, well, what is my heart like? How much do I really need? How generous am I? Do I care more about myself or others? And of course, the whole question about where God fits into all of this equation. We know that's something that Jesus wants us to consider, because at the end of the story, he describes this rich man as someone who was not rich towards God. Now, Jesus wants us to notice two things about this man. First, that he lived as if God didn't exist. He was a functional atheist. That might be a way of putting it. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't religious, by the way, or that he wouldn't have called himself a Christian today. He could easily have fitted here amongst us in church this morning. He was an ordinary bloke. Middle-class bloke, we could say. Maybe he was even giving thanks in his prayers for the fact that he'd been blessed by so much. Let's not forget, Jesus is not talking here about people that we might kind of call super rich. The kind of people with a yacht in the Caribbean or a mansion in Mayfair or a Ferrari on the drive. He's not talking about people like that. He's talking to a man who just wanted his brother to share the money that his parents had left behind. People like you and me. People who perhaps go through the motions of living a good life. People who accept and seem to appreciate the good things that God pours down upon us. People who even give some of our money away, though often it's to ease our consciences or maybe even to appear generous to others. Jesus is talking to people who, when it comes down to it, treat at least some of what they have. This is a real challenge to me, to all of us. People who treat at least some of what they have as if it's theirs to keep. This man lived as if God didn't exist. And secondly, he lived as if this life is everything, as if this life is all there is. Because the twist in the tale, of course, comes in verse 20, when God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" Now, we all know, don't we, that this life is temporary. And if you have convinced yourself that death is the end, this is a fair enough kind of response. If that is your view, that death is everything and that nothing goes beyond that, you could say, well, you only live once. That's what they say, isn't it? But if you do know that there's a God, I reckon most of us come into that category. We do know that there is a God. You know that you have a soul that kind of continues. It continues after this body has shut down. If you know that you are accountable to a higher being for the way in which you've lived, then living for now and just for this life becomes completely illogical. It really is stupid, as Jesus makes so clear in what he says to this man. And of course, we all do know that deep down. We all do know that there's a God. And we saw that from Romans, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago? It says, from the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood by everything that's been made. Just look at the mother fruit. None of this happens by accident. They're all designed. It's all come from a perfect creator so that people are without excuse. Deep down, we all know that this is true. We know that there is something above us and around us. We just suppress the truth because it's uncomfortable, because it's often inconvenient. And the way that Jesus tells this story, like everything Jesus does, of course, is utterly brilliant. Because even though it might well be speaking into each of our hearts, we still see that he reaches exactly the right conclusion. None of us, I don't think, can listen to that story without agreeing with what Jesus says in the end, that this rich farmer was indeed foolish because he wasn't thinking about what came next. We all see that. His trust, his assumptions, they were all wrong, and they were shown to be wrong because his life was taken from him that very night. He lost everything, therefore. And if Jesus was telling a story here about the dangers of kind of celebrity culture, I'm sure every one of us will be sitting here kind of nodding our self-righteous heads, saying, well, it serves him right, doesn't it? But of course, he wasn't. He was just an ordinary bloke wanting fairness, I guess, out of life. So what do we take from this morning? What does Jesus want us to take from this story this morning? Because if after the service, you were to go across the box there, Pete's moved his head now, which says it's much more accessible. You could go in there, put £1,000 in the box there, in support of the needy in Pakistan. And you could go away with a clear conscience thinking you're better than the man that Jesus is talking about here. And that somehow God is going to think more highly of you because of that. If that is what you do, I've completely failed to get this message across. And you've missed the point of what Jesus is saying here. I do hope that is clear. This is definitely not meant to be a guilt trip. This is not aimed at getting us to dig deeper into our pockets. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Not what I'm saying. None of us can make ourselves rich towards God through any amount of giving in that way. And similarly, if you're here this morning and you simply can't give to our harvest offerings, either through maybe hardship of your own, because perhaps you're completely committed to other causes, other needs that you support, or any other kind of reason, God is not going to think any less of you because of that. Now, we come along to church gatherings like this because we want to worship God together. We want to feed from his word. We want to encourage each other as we meet. So please don't go away feeling bad because you've not been able to contribute or because you've not been able to give as much as you feel you should have done. So remember, Paul, the apostle, said to the Corinthians, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So this message is not a guilt trip. And it's not to make us kind of think we need to do more to get into God's good books. And if it's not any of those things, well, what are we meant to do with this morning? Well, Jesus hints at it there at the end of the story. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves. And that literally means lays up treasure for themselves, but is not rich towards God. In the end, it's a question about who or what we are relying on, who or what we are dependent upon, whether your trust is in God, Or whether your trust is in what God has given you. Because there is a big difference. And you might be thinking, well, how do I tell whether my trust is in God or in the stuff that he's given me? Maybe the difference doesn't seem that obvious. Well, people who are rich towards God, that they recognize that they are stewards over everything that they have. All the stuff that we have has been lent to us by God. And we kind of recognize that in the way that we live, the way that we kind of look after the stuff that God has given us. And if you don't think that's the case, of course, just think about the day that you die. How much of it are you going to take with you? And the answer, of course, we all know, is none of it. Now, Jesus often told parables. Many of us know that. And he didn't tell them always to in order to explain everything. The reason Jesus mostly told parables was to see if there was a little bit of interest there, just to sort of test the water a little bit and to those people who showed the interest, who came back and asked him what this meant, or what does it mean for the way that I live my life, or what does it mean for my relationship with God, well, at that point, he would then explain and get along, just as Jesus was with his disciples. So one of the tests, I think, of whether we've understood or whether we've listened at all to what Jesus has to say here in this story is whether we think about it further, whether we pray to him about it, whether we come back and find out more about what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means to be rich with him. Maybe the Christianity Explore course is something that might be right for you, or somebody else that you know who's perhaps showing a little bit of interest in some of these things. We hope to run another one of these quite soon. It runs over six evenings, about an hour each time. And it looks through Mark's Gospel, discovering a little bit of what it means, who Jesus was, who he is, what he came on earth to do. And if what you've seen this morning just whets your appetite just a little bit, you want to know what it means to be rich towards God, maybe that's something that you would consider. There's a sheet, you can see that on the news sheet, there's a sheet in the corridor where you can put your name up if that's something you might want to consider. Let's pray together. Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money." And Father, perhaps we recognize this cuts to the heart of many of us, many of our lives, many of our situations in this pretty middle class part of the world where perhaps we don't have to pray for our daily bread as you've instructed, whether we take for granted the things that you provide for us, the things that are in our cupboards, the things that are in our fridges. So Father Woods, I want you to challenge us, challenge me as to where our trust really is, who we are relying upon, whether we are laying up treasures for ourselves, or whether we really are rich towards you. May none of us this morning go away just assuming everything's fine. Help us to look at least a little within our own consciences, within our own hearts, within what you've given us, to consider where our trust is. We pray that, Father, certainly for your glory, but for our good, of course, because none of us, we trust, wants to be this man who discovers when it's too late that we have been foolish and stupid, that we've been putting our trust in the wrong place. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.